Hey there, King and Kings family, and welcome to another edition of Beyond Sunday Sermons, our podcast series where we more closely examine a Sunday message at King and Kings and dive deeper into the nuggets of wisdom that just got cut from the final message. With me, as always, is our director of ministry and a man who is not afraid of hot topics, Mike White.
It's good to be here, man. Let's do this.
So this is a brand new podcast. It's only our second episode, but we are coming firing out of the gates. Our first podcast, which you should definitely go listen to, was an examination of what the church gets right and what it gets wrong regarding its approach to sex with Steph Rowe, who is one of our awesome counselors here at the Core. We're not taking things any less spicy with today's topic. Mike, are you ready to talk about pornography?
I am. Let's get it going.
So you gave this message. It was actually the same message that we just referenced. You talked about sex in the church and pornography. And I remember there was a lot of feedback, especially from males, but from females too, of guys just talking about like, hey, you know, I've had this struggle. I know what that's like. And it was freeing to be able to talk about it for once. Just what was some of the comments that you got following that message that kind of made you passionate about, hey, let's turn this into a podcast?
Yeah, I think pornography is an untouchable topic, unfortunately, but it's a pervasive topic in our culture. And so there were definitely quite a few parents who hadn't had healthy conversations with their kids about it yet. And it helped kind of open that door, maybe give them some tools to talk about. There's a lot of access points. I think Satan works in secrecy. I think that's one of the big issues with pornography. And so even the fact that we brought it to light on a Sunday morning, I think helps take away some power he has, open the topic, get some discussion, take some steps.
Yeah. And I mean, you talk about the just the poison of secrecy. I just want to take that down right now on this conversation. You talked in your message about the struggles that you've had in high school and college. I struggled with pornography, and luckily that is an addiction that God helped me out of, but it's something that I definitely understand, and I know how hard that is. So just anyone listening, you know, we're not perfect by any means. We know what the struggle is like. What is the reality when you look at the national landscape, not even necessarily in the church, but just what is the reality of the pornography landscape we're living in right now?
Yeah, I think we've shifted in culture tremendously. I think the way sex is portrayed on TV, media, different things like that. And then I think the explosion of smartphones and the internet, it makes it more accessible than ever. So I think maybe my message I referenced, you know, someone might find their dad's Playboy when older generations, and now it's just front and center on your phone, internet, TV has dramatically shifted about how graphic it is at all points. And so I think there's just more accessibility. It's more pervasive and we're seeing more problems with it.
The way that I got hooked back in high school is we were just, I mean, on basketball games, like on road trips, guys would just talk about it on the bus and they would talk about the different websites they would visit. And yeah, you just, I mean, and this, we're talking 15 years ago now. I'm sure it's even easier at this point, but you could just go to a website and it's all free. It's right there. Now your computer might pay the price. You're going to get some nasty stuff going on there, but it's just ridiculous how accessible it is. And yet for all that accessibility and for how pervasive porn is out there, and just to be clear, statistics show that 84% of males, 57% of females between the ages of 14 and 18 have viewed porn. For as prevalent as it is out there, we can't talk about it in church. It is just a taboo subject that is never brought up. Why do you think that is?
Probably shame for a variety of things. I think from a kid or adult standpoint, they don't want to because it's, as we've talked about, it's a shame-filled experience. And then, like, I think we look back to Genesis 3 and you see sin enter the world. And what do Adam and Eve do? Fig leaves, they cover up, they hide, God's looking for them, they're ashamed of what they've done. And I think with pornography, maybe above anything else, it brings more shame than any other sin that I know of, I think. And so I think from that way, and then if you think from a parent to a kid standpoint, I referenced a study over in England where there was high usage among teens, but then there was disbelief among the parents that, no, my kid is not looking at it. And in my years of student ministry, that's what I've experienced too, is parent after parent after parent just denying the potential reality that their kid might struggle with pornography.
How does the way the church kind of uses shame as a method against pornography, how does that affect users?
Yeah, like you said, it's just going to get you entrenched deeper and deeper, and you're going to feel like it's a space where you can't talk about it. So if you look at the last century in the church, there's been this moving target of the sin that's elevated the most. And so I think you have drinking. I know we joke about like Baptists not dancing or whatever, but then divorce, you see drug use, you see homosexuality. I think pornography is now in that. So there's this like this moving hierarchy of sins that's ranked. And that's what causes great shame. And so the higher the sin is elevated, the more shame it produces because the individual struggling with it, I think, hides from it. So I think we have to recognize that and not elevate something over another one. And I think I mentioned in my message that the church has to be a place where it's okay to not be okay. And we all have to realize that we are all broken and in need of God's grace and his forgiveness for whatever sin or sins we struggle with. And so therefore I can't elevate myself over anybody else just because my brokenness might play out in a different way than somebody else.
Mm-hmm. I think that's so important. And it's also important to mention, like, this isn't just a problem inside the church. There are organizations out there that are, you know, fighting against pornography. Yes. As well. I know you pointed me to one called fightthenewdrug.org as we were doing research for this. What's awesome about that site?
Yeah, I would say we've seen the secular world wake up and become much more vocal on the dangers of pornography. You've seen celebrities, whether it's musicians. I know, I think John Mayer came out. There's a few others that have come out and just say, wow, I was watching pornography for hours a day. So I think it's good that we're waking up and it's not just a church issue. Again, we've said the church doesn't handle this super well, but now you're seeing secular people approach this and show the dangers of pornography. So the website you referenced, fightthenewdrug.org, it says it's a non-political, non-religious group, which I think is healthy in some ways to show, hey, we're just seeing the damaging effects of pornography across with no agenda attached to it, whether Christian, religion, or political. And they show study after study of how pornography actually rewires your brain. There's like an image of a dog. You have a dog. We just got a puppy. They develop pathways that they walk on by the fence or whatever it might be. And I think the same is true in the brain. There becomes this rut, this pattern, this addiction that develops, and it actually rewires your brain similar to heavy drugs.
That's terrifying.
Right, right.
And something else that I think another just myth that we can dispel is that porn only affects men. It, like the stat that I referenced earlier, it affects a lot of women as well. So, I mean, we just want to be totally inclusive on this podcast with anyone who's listening. Like, we're trying to recognize you as well. So you started kind of getting into the dangers of pornography there, kind of the mental side of it, that it can rewire your brain. I think it also creates an unrealistic expectation of sex, right?
Yeah. I think I referenced that in my message. I think I hurt my wife by bringing that into our marriage in terms of history with that and creating expectations. It makes sex unrealistic. I think they're seeing more and more impact on women, especially about how pornography hurts them. It's kind of male dominated, if that makes sense. And that hurts women. So then I think guys or girls in marriage, they have different expectations that are unrealistic. It can also affect sex drive. If I think either partner is struggling with it, I think it's been linked to the majority of divorces, is that one or both partners has a pornography addiction or looks at it consistently. So you're seeing it just wreak havoc on marriages. And I think, again, it's just what Satan wants is secrecy and shame, and let's not talk about it and pretend it's not an issue. And then it just gets worse and worse and things devolve over time.
It also creates objectification, which I think is something that's really generous really dangerous, excuse me, not really generous. But do you think that objectification is just a problem that lives inside the church, or is that a problem in the secular world as well?
I think the secular world deals with it too. I think the church has a healthy basis of morality as to why that's an issue. I don't think your secular humanist has a great reason that objectification is bad unless there's harm associated with it. But what we would believe in Genesis 1:27 is that everyone is made in the image of God. And so therefore they're deserving of not being objectified. They're deserving of being loved and treated with honor and dignity because they are made in the Creator's image. And so I think pornography twists this kind of stuff. Also want to go back to something you said, men and women. I think that there's a broader range of what pornography is. I think there might be just the video aspect of it, but there's a whole like pornography literature that women might tend more towards that, like the 50 Shades of Grey or something like that. But I don't think they're always seen in the same light, but they can be equally as damaging. So I think just broadening what we see as pornography is a big deal.
Just want to touch on, I mean, one more, you mentioned it a little bit, but in terms of why it's dangerous, physical effects can lead to erectile dysfunction. There are a lot of studies that show that it's harder to get aroused if you are, you know, consistently exposing yourself to that. So just very dangerous. What about the impact on relationships? And you mentioned marriage a little bit. Just what kind of impact does pornography use have on relationships?
Yeah, like you said, I think it affects the well-being of your sexual relationship. Expectations are there, like you said, the erectile dysfunction, but it's just unhealthy. I mean, I think it really just taints how you look at your spouse, your significant other, and then you're either thinking about things or you're putting that on them that they have to perform and be a certain way that's generally unrealistic. I think we see in the average TV show or movies, someone has a sexual encounter and it's always like easy and buttoned up and it's never awkward and someone's arm isn't in the way or whatever, you know what I mean? And then you lay afterwards and everything's perfect. And it's just, that's not realistic in that. So I think you get an unrealistic picture and then it just affects expectations dramatically.
So we've talked about a lot of the problems with pornography and some of the problems with how the church responds. Ideal world, how do you think the church should respond? What should it look like?
I mean, I think the environment we provide, resourcing parents to talk about this, not approaching it from a shame-based way. Again, that's not saying we shouldn't say it's wrong because it is, but shame equals kind of treatment of a person and putting them as lesser because they struggle with something. So how do we have a place of grace where everyone kind of comes as they are? I heard an example of like a 12-step addiction program kind of compared to the church. And they were saying an addiction program, it's like everyone admits they're wrong. No one judges them. Like you support them, you encourage them. And it's like, well, that's how the church should be. But I don't think we're that way, unfortunately. I think there's usually, right, if something's confessed, people treat you differently because of that. So, but we just want to be a place of grace where anyone can share.
And I think that's what was so important about that message that you gave is it kind of gave people the invitation to say, you know what, if you've got something bottled up, talk to us about it. Talk to someone about it. It doesn't have to be a pastor or somebody on a church staff, but just talk to somebody. That can be a friend. It probably should be your spouse if you have a spouse or a significant other, but don't keep that bottled up because the personal shame a lot of times is even worse than whatever shame other people might have on you.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think I've experienced this so many times with accountability partners or friends or just people over time that you expect a negative reaction when you share something. And then usually you're met with grace and I struggle with that too. So I think we kind of build this thing up of how it's going to go. And then you actually receive grace and welcomeness and support. Maybe it's a perception gap that we perceive that we're going to receive a certain response and then we actually don't when we actually confess and bring things into the light.
Now, what did you mean there when you said sometimes, you know, you confess something, you receive grace, and then it almost makes you feel worse?
I don't know if it makes you feel worse. I think you're worse going into that.
But
I hear people, and it doesn't have to be a dark thing, but when someone shares something, usually you feel like you're the only one in the room that struggles with something. And I think, again, it's a trick of Satan. He wants you to be isolated and think that you're the only one that deals with fill in the blank. We're just happening to talk about pornography. But usually when you come out with something that people then say, oh yeah, I relate to that too. I struggle with body image or this or judgmental thoughts or whatever it might be. I think it's a human condition. So So maybe it is the perception gap that you think that if I share this, I'll be rejected. But then what I've found is you're actually met with grace and truth.
I love that.
Yeah.
So let's kind of look at next steps here. First, for, you know, someone who might be trapped in that addiction of pornography right now and is listening to this, what are some ways that they can, you know, obviously it's not as easy as just saying, oh, here's three steps and you'll be done with porn. Like, no addiction works like that. But what are some steps that they could maybe take to try and start to break that cycle?
Yeah, I think it would depend on the level of involvement, maybe how extreme the step is. If it's full-blown addiction, I mean, addiction counselors, I'm not a counselor. I can provide some level of support to people around me, but I'm not an addiction counselor. I think when I was in the accounting world, there was the creation of this thing called Sarbanes-Oxley, thanks to Enron. I know everyone's falling asleep right now, but bear with me. So Enron fell apart because there were not financial controls in place, and they just manipulated their books and looked better than they were. So all this legislation came out, and unfortunately, my job, I had to do this kind of stuff, but you had to identify and implement controls around financial stuff to make sure things weren't, make sure they were accurate, if that makes sense. And in that world, we found that a prevent control was always stronger than a detect control. Okay, stay with me. So I think the same thing is true with pornography. So if on the front end, if I have it blocked on my phone, if I have, you know, software that sends things to my friends or whatever it might be, so I don't have access to it, I think that's a much stronger thing than something on the back end. Accountability partners are great, but that's a detect. That's where you're going afterwards with somebody, you know, guys, girls, whatever it might be. And then you're kind of confessing that. So how do we get on the front end of things and really prevent this? Because I think that self-control, I think I said this in my message, is overrated sometimes. It's a fruit of the spirit. But if I don't have to exercise self-control with regard to pornography specifically, then why would I? Why would I put myself in a situation to tempt that? So if we can prevent access or help our kids not have access to this by blocking sites and having filters and whatever else that might be, I think that's a stronger thing. We talked about parents a little bit. Have the conversation. I wasn't taught well about sex. I wasn't taught about pornography. That probably wasn't even as big of an issue back then, or just manifested in a different way. But I know with my son, we've had a few conversations already. It's not fun, but it's good. Like, being a parent isn't always fun. But I think having healthy conversations now, making them aware of things, having them set up for people they can talk to and pray into, that's what's so great about the church, as we come with grace and truth. James 5, it talks about confessing your sins to one another. So it's like, we need to have this where we can actually have people to support us, that are around us. And then let me tell, one of my favorite movies of all time is Gladiator. I don't know if you're a young buck, but.
Oh, I've seen Gladiator. Come on. Right, I'm not that young.
All right. There's this incredible scene when Russell Crowe is coming, into the arena, and there's a group of guys around him that all have weapons. And he says something to the effect of, I don't know what's coming at us out here, but I know we have a better chance of surviving if we stick together than fighting alone. And then the doors open and just chaos unleashes. And you see people kind of going off on their own, and they get picked off by archers and whatever else. But then you see these like 8 or 10 men and women kind of bond together, put their shields together and fight together. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what the church can be, where we're not individuals and isolated, but we're walking together, carrying each other's burdens, is what scripture says. Like, there's so many one another's in scripture. It's mind blowing. So I think we've got to work together in this and help support one another over time.
I had absolutely no idea where you were going with that at the beginning, how you were going to compare Gladiator to pornography. I was just like, whoa.
Here, I did it though?
Here we, oh yeah, you pulled it together really nicely. And I think that that is a great image of, yeah, alone, we really don't stand a chance. This is a really, really powerful tempter. And once you get caught in that web, it is almost impossible to get out on your own. So to have people around you who can not only shield you at the beginning and try and keep it from you, but if you do get trapped in that sin, they can help cut you out, it's essential.
Yeah. Let me share one more. I talked to a pastor and counselor years ago. I was working with students and we were just talking through pornography, and it was really insightful. He talked about how there's there's a pattern involved with pornography. And what you want to do is catch that as early as possible in the start of the pattern. So it could be you're having a bad day. There's some kind of emotion tied to it. You got in a fight with your spouse, whatever it might be. There are certain triggers that I think, and then it kind of leads you. In my own experience, it was rarely like, oh, there it is in front of me. And now I'm tempted. I think there were like emotions or you're disappointed or a bad day, whatever it might be. So this guy just said, recognize the pattern that you're in that leads to pornography and catch it as early as possible in that pattern. Maybe you have a friend that you call and say, I had a really rough day. This could be a night where I'm tempted or whatever it might be. And then I think so often, like you look at kids, how often are they on their phone in their rooms? Like remove that temptation. And so I think James 1 talks about that. James uses fishing language and it talks about how Satan entices us. Like he's not creative in his temptation. It's like the same pattern over and over again. It's not some new attack he has. It's the same pattern, the same attack, the same feelings. And so what this guy was saying, which I think is really insightful, is to know and learn your pattern and intervene as early as possible when you see this might be going that direction, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. You follow me with that?
Oh, absolutely. Okay. Yeah. To just the identification of, hey, I might be in trouble here if I go down this path, that can help you avoid that. And I do think that there are some really powerful sight blockers and just technological advances that we have now that can help. I know I have multiple friends who they have protections put on their TV, put on their phone, put on their laptop that they don't know the password to. Their wives do, or their significant other does, but they do not know and can't access those things unless someone allows them to. You know, is that a perfect solution? Probably not. And maybe it's not even a permanent one, but it's at least something to get started. You mentioned that passage in James. I want to bring up one that you referenced during your message in 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So just from a biblical perspective, I want this to be a freeing moment for people to know that Jesus sees your sin. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows your thoughts. He knows your temptations. He doesn't condemn you. Obviously, he calls you to come out of that sin and to resist it, to fight it. But if you give in, he does not abandon you. He will always be there coming back with open arms. And you just opened up your Bible, so I feel like you've got something to add here.
Well, I think the light and darkness is just imagery for what the life of the Christian should be like. It should be transparency probably overrated, but you shouldn't have hidden secret things. And I think there's always going to be a gap of who we really are on the outside to who, or we portray we are on the outside versus who we really are. But I think our goal is to shrink that gap as much as possible. So you're the same wherever you are. So I think that's what John's writing here is, no, you have sin. Don't claim to be without sin. Be honest about who you are. And then what's cool is when you go into chapter 2, it says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the world. So it's almost this courtroom scene that Jesus is the mediator and defending us before the Father. And it's saying he's paid for all of our sins. I think one thing too that's really important, and then I want to touch on Matthew in a little bit, is having verses that we go to for truth. I think we see in Ephesians 6 that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So it's like that's how we battle Satan's attacks. So when you do fall short in whatever capacity, what do you do with that? And one, like you said in this 1 John, is confessing. We have this relationship with God. We can confess. But where are verses where you know you're forgiven, where you're a child of God? So I think for me, I've kind of built up some of these over time where it's like, when I struggle, fall short, whatever it might be, there are verses I can go to remind me of my identity in Christ. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Later in Romans 8, talks about your sons and daughters of God. This 1 John 1 is a great one. For lifelong Lutherans, this was an old liturgy that you would say every week and you would confess your sins, right? So I would just encourage people whether the pornography is a struggle or not, like what verses do you go to know who you are? How do you fight Satan and his accusations against you and the possibility of shame?
I think that that is an incredibly powerful tool. Now, before we go, you mentioned you wanted to hit on Matthew. Yeah. What in Matthew intrigues you?
So I think I referenced this also. It talked about if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And it's extreme language, but when you were talking about your friends having softwares and they didn't know the password, like that's in the battle. Those dudes are like fighting hard. And I think we're too passive and we just settle to struggle forever with stuff. So it's like, man, get your guys, get your girls around you and let's get a plan and like really fight together, because I don't think it's a salvation issue with this kind of stuff, but it just lessens the quality of life. And Jesus said, I came that you'll have life and life to the full. And what Satan does is attack this, and shame sucks life away from us. So man, let's fight together as we battle this struggle.
Yeah. I think that we've done a really good job in this podcast of kind of coming at this biblically, talking about the dangers of pornography and hopefully giving some actionable next steps of things that people can do. But I think the most important thing, we've said it again and again, but I want it to be the last thing that people hear, talk to someone about it. And this could go for any addiction, really, not just pornography, but specifically for pornography on this episode. Let someone else know, bring someone else into the fight with you, because you're better with your brothers and sisters around you.
Yeah, I totally agree. I mean, talk to God first. That doesn't mean that's at the exclusion of others. I think praying for a heart of purity, that's a frequent prayer of mine, and I think it's effective in battling these kinds of things. And then, yeah, fight with the church. We're not meant to walk alone.
Well, Mike, thank you for bringing this to light in your message. Thank you for being willing to talk on a very delicate topic today. I hope that anyone listening has found this helpful. And yeah, we're gonna keep bringing the truth in these Beyond Sunday Sermons podcasts. I've had a good time with them so far, and I just pray that they're helping people.
Yeah, thanks for digging in, Dan. We just want to be a source of life and help for people.
Amen. Amen. All right, listeners, thank you so much for tuning into this episode of Beyond Sunday Sermons. We're going to keep coming with these. We're going to keep bringing the hot topics. Until then, see you next time.